Saying goodbye can be very hard, especially if it's for the last time. Sometimes it's just bye for now. Over the past year, it's often been bye for a lot longer, as we've had to wait longer than expected to see people. Sadly, a number of us, even in the past few weeks, have had to say goodbye for the last time, which can be very difficult. It's so final, and life feels so different without loved ones we've lost. Our Bible passage in Acts this morning is a farewell speech from the Apostle Paul. He says goodbye to the church leaders in Ephesus for the very last time. And Luke tells us that it was a very sad occasion. They all wept. And what grieved them most was that they would never see Paul again. Because he loved them and they loved him. Paul had spent the best part of 3 years living in Ephesus, bringing the good news of God's grace to them, and teaching and encouraging and warning them day and night. He was completely devoted to them from day one. So this final farewell was hard for all of them. But Paul had to leave. He was on royal business, commissioned by King Jesus, and compelled by the Spirit now to go down to Jerusalem. His time with them was over. In fact, he doesn't actually go back to Ephesus, but stops off to see them in nearby Miletus before sailing further south. And besides goodbye, he's got some very important things to say, because these elders would be in charge of the church Paul started. It was over to them now. But Paul wasn't leaving them empty-handed. He had given them God's word, his word of grace, the message of salvation that anyone who turns back to God and believes in Jesus can be forgiven, can be rescued. And he had given them his example as he shared this message and lived it out among them. So in these final words, he reminds them of God's grace and how he lived and worked so that they would know how to live and lead the church. First, Paul describes himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus. So they needed to be servants of the Lord Jesus. This is verses 18 to 24. Servants of the Lord Jesus. Have a look at verse 18 with me if you can. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord." Paul was a servant. And it's striking that he begins a number of his New Testament letters in the same way, introducing himself as Paul, a servant. You might expect a long list of his credentials, a bit like when you get a letter from somebody important. They put all their letters after their name for various degrees and qualifications, acronyms you may not have even heard of. But Paul doesn't do that. He just starts by saying, "When I was with you, I served." And serving meant suffering. To serve the Lord was an immense privilege. But Paul was no super apostle. He was humble and honest about his weaknesses and difficulties. He suffered. "I served the Lord," verse 19, "with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing." It was hard. Service meant blood, sweat and tears, literally. Once esteemed by the Jews as a first-rate Pharisee, he was now opposed by them as they plotted his downfall. And being an apostle didn't mean that he knew the future, just as we struggle when our future is uncertain. So Paul struggled because he didn't know what was going to happen next. He simply had to trust the Holy Spirit as his guide and let him lead the way, even if it meant walking into danger. And indeed, it definitely did mean that, because the Spirit warned him, verse 23, of prison and hardships in every city. Paul was a servant who suffered, but he kept going, preaching all things at all times to all people, in public and in private, because his work wasn't done until everybody had been given an opportunity to turn to God in repentance and put their faith in Jesus. He was wholehearted from start to finish. Have a look with me at his aim in verse 24. Some people put life goals, don't they? Life goals and mission statements on their CV. Well, how about this for a mission statement? However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task or service, same word, of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Previously, Paul's ambition had been to persecute Christians and put them in prison. However, on the Damascus Road, Jesus put him on a new path, which would mean serving Christians and enduring persecution and prison himself. Paul likens himself to a runner whose only aim is to finish the race. And it must have felt like a marathon, which was long and tough, as he took the message about Jesus from city to city, meeting new challenges after every mile. But with the Holy Spirit alongside as his trainer, he pressed on through the pain, fixated on the finish line. Since nothing of his own was worth keeping, nothing was going to stop him from reaching the end and seeing his Saviour. This was the example Paul set for the Ephesian elders then, and all church leaders, that of single-minded service amid suffering. I told Mike on Monday that when I read this passage for the first time, my initial reaction was to sigh and say, I'm not like Paul, and I should be. And he reminded me of Paul's emphasis on God's grace here. He also pointed out that others might read it and say to themselves, I'm not like Paul, and I can't be. He was an apostle, that's not me. But Paul's example here is relevant for all Christians, because the Christian life is service amid suffering. If you're not a Christian, you're wondering whether it's worth following Jesus. You should know that Jesus doesn't offer an easy life with no more troubles. He does offer a bright future in heaven, as we'll hear on Thursday night, and plenty of blessings along the way. But trials and testing are an unavoidable part of the journey there. So why bother? What motivated someone like Paul to keep going, to keep testifying to the truth? I mean, a few chapters back, we find him singing God's praises and praying after being badly beaten and locked up in prison. I mean, who does that? Why hasn't he stopped running and just given up? Well, surely it was God's grace, God's love in Jesus. That was enough for him to press on. Nothing else was worth living for. I don't think we're meant to read this speech and think, well, I could never be like Paul. What an amazing man. We're meant to think, what an amazing God. You see, Paul was no superhuman superstar. He was humble and tearful. But he simply wanted to serve the one who served him, who came to serve him and give his life as a ransom for many. The journey Jesus took was from heaven to earth and back, but via the cross. Jesus could have remained in the glory of heaven, but he chose to humble himself to live on earth, and then stooped even lower by dying on a cross in our place. The ransom required to buy us back from slavery to sin and pay for our rebellion against God cost him his life. It was his life for ours. As Mike said earlier, grace is contra-conditional. We didn't deserve it. He didn't have to do it. But in love, he came to serve and set us free. That's what got Paul up in the morning. And he understood that he needed to follow in Jesus' footsteps. He learnt the way of Christian discipleship, to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. Getting to glory meant suffering along the way. But he was willing to lose his life in order to save it. If you're a Christian, that's what you signed up for. To be a servant of the Lord Jesus, suffering now, glory later. It's not a popular road. Perhaps you've been inviting people to the outreach event on Thursday night and you feel rejected. I think I've had two no's, silence from others, and a maybe. It's hard, but not surprising. To most people in Tunbridge Wells, the idea of needing Jesus to help or serve us is not respectable, but demeaning, a bit insulting. But it's definitely worth it because, well, as Jesus said, whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Answer, no good at all. To own all the wealth in the world is still to settle for less. That's why Paul could say, nothing else is worth living for. I just want to finish the race and see my Saviour in heaven. So then, be servants of the Lord Jesus. Be servants of the Lord Jesus. And secondly, be shepherds of the church of God. That's verses 25 to 38. Be shepherds of the church of God. Verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The picture of God's people as sheep and their leaders as shepherds is a familiar one. It crops up again and again in the Bible. And it's a humbling one because we're prone to wander. We go off and get lost, as we admitted in the prayer of confession earlier. We need looking after. And Paul says that church leaders are the shepherds of God's flock. As an apostle and church planter, Paul modeled this protective pastor role. He had founded the church in Ephesus and been their shepherd. And now he commanded the Ephesian elders to be shepherds themselves. Not merely because he said so, but because of their divine appointment by the Holy Spirit. Proclaiming the truth was clearly a big part of this responsibility. Paul has already mentioned three times in this speech so far the need to teach. So verse 20, preaching. Verse 21, declaring. And testifying, verse 24. And he mentions it three more times in these final verses. Preaching, verse 25. Declaring, verse 26. Proclaiming, verse 27. It wasn't just a case of teaching the truth, but teaching the whole truth. He didn't just preach the socially acceptable parts and leave out the controversial bits. He says, verse 27, he didn't hesitate or shrink back, literally, from proclaiming the whole will of God. That's why he could say that he was innocent of their blood, which is a sobering thought for Mike and me as we preach. We will be held accountable by God for what we say and don't say up the front here. So please pray for us as we preach week by week. And thank you, Bill, for your prayers earlier along those lines, because we face the temptation to join other churches in just turning the volume down on God's judgment or skipping the Bible's teaching about marriage and sex or denying Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead and so on. Paul commands the Ephesian elders to keep watch over themselves and all the flock, starting with them watching their words and their ways as leaders, to ensure that they stick to the truth and live it out. And the same applies to Mike and me and our leaders in Spar Group and Spicy, Climbers, parents leading our children. Our lips and our lives need to match up. Only if we keep watch over ourselves will we be able to care for others. I won't forget a church Lucy and I visited in South America that took this shepherding role quite literally. Sermons weren't 20 minutes long, they were at least 2 hours long. And so church members would often nod off halfway through. But while the preacher was at the front, several elders would walk up and down the aisles with these massive 2-meter shepherd hooks, prodding people who were just nodding off, falling asleep. It was very funny. It was very funny and ridiculous. But on reflection, it was effective and justified. Because the way in which God guides and guards his flock is through his word, as his shepherds teach and his sheep listen. The elders wanted them to hear the word. Maybe we should get some of those shepherd hooks ourselves. They were about, 8 or 10 foot long, I think. I can't see your faces, with the face mask, but maybe it wouldn't really work here. But that's partly why I included the Bible verses in the PowerPoint this week, although I think I forgot to actually pass on the message that they were on there. But we'll try that next week. Or it's why Mike mentioned earlier, do open up the Bible, you know, for the reading, or get the passage on your device so that you can follow along, so that you can check that what's preached matches what's written. If one danger is poor shepherding, another, verse 29, is that savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Here, Paul is talking about false teachers who may seem friendly and harmless. They may dress up in sheep's clothing and look like sheep. They may pretend to be part of the church and pose as shepherds, but their aim is to distort the truth, and the result is division as they draw disciples away with them. Just think of the destruction that fierce wolves can create in a herd of sheep. I looked at an article yesterday about two wolves in Idaho, USA, who managed to kill 176 sheep in one night between them. That's the picture Paul gives these elders as he passes on the baton. It's fairly gruesome, isn't it? It may sound over the top, but he really meant it. He warned them day and night with tears for 3 years, and he warns them one last time, be on your guard. Again, although Paul is addressing church leaders here, we all have a part to play, I think, in sticking to the truth and staying united. We can all care for each other and build each other up with God's word, whether in spar groups or fellowship breakout groups after this, or one-to-one, or through prayer. It's not just about loving God's word, but loving God's people. So as you look around now at people near you in church or at the gallery on Zoom, remember that they too were bought with Jesus' precious blood. That's how precious they are to him, and that's how precious they should be to you, to me. So whether it's comforting the bereaved, supporting the sick, encouraging the downcast, challenging the lazy, or welcoming back the wayward, we will want to serve and care for all our brothers and sisters, because they belong to Jesus. That's the last thing Paul models for us as he commits these elders to God and says goodbye. His love for the church as a shepherd. With this single-minded focus and determination, you might think that Paul was just about projects and processes. But he was a pastor who loved people. He worked extra hard, not just in his ministry, but to meet his own needs, verse 35, so that he could help the weak. Again, he took his cue from Jesus, who taught that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus warned of imposters who would steal, kill, and destroy. For them, it was all about getting rather than giving. But a good shepherd would serve and care for the benefit of others. And in Jesus, we have the good shepherd who gave his own life for his sheep. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, he said. Not mere words, but the ultimate sacrifice he made by willingly going to the cross for us. If you doubt how much he loves you, if you feel distant from fellow church members, if you're tired of serving and caring for others, look again at the wondrous cross. Marvel at how much he gave for you, and then resolve to keep going and encouraging others as we journey home together. Paul's fear for the Ephesian church was justified. They eventually lost their love for Jesus, and now Ephesus is just a relic for tourists in Turkey. As far as I know, it's a dead place spiritually. But if we stick to the truth and stay together, our gospel witness will remain for generations to come at St. Peter's, or until Jesus returns and calls us home. Amen.